mercy and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been in a parade? I mean, literally, a participant in a parade. When I was growing up, I had that opportunity. My dad had taken a telephone reel of cable, the reel that comes on, and taken the round ends off, and he had fashioned them on top of the wagon with a backdrop and a platform, and my mom had attached red, white, and blue ribbons to it, and my sister sat on that float with a sash around her shoulder and her swimming suit that said Miss America. And I was the one pulling the wagon all the way down the parade route. In fact, my mom snapped a picture during the parade where at one point when it was going uphill, I was behind the wagon pushing and there was a clown in front pulling the wagon as we made our way down the street. Parades can be a whole lot of fun. But to have a parade, there are some very important things to think about. See, the reality is in our nation, we have popular parades, Macy's Christmas or New Year's Day parade, and then there's that granddaddy of them all, it's called the Tournament of Roses parade in Pasadena. And what makes this parade uniquely different is that the floats that are in it are made entirely out of flowers. In fact, the matter is that it takes over 60 volunteers working 10-hour days for 10 days to complete and decorate just one float. So I started doing the math. That 6,000 man or woman hours are over 3 years of work for one individual. It's a huge undertaking. But floats aren't the only thing that are cool in parades. In fact, if you have a parade, you better have a marching band beating the drum and blowing the horns and that whole thing marching down the street. You better have yourself a few clowns along the way, some old cars. You need to have some old tractors and some fire trucks and you got to have veterans for sure. You have to have beauty queens. And most of all, you have to have candy. And lots of it. Throwing it out the window of the cars and the kids scatter to pick it all up. It's amazing. In fact, I had to resist myself when I was at Wilbur this last summer for their parade not to knock children down as I went after candy that hit the concrete because I like candy too. But something that's a part of a parade that's often overlooked is the political candidates. They're not running for office, so they get in their convertibles and they sit on the back and they're waving their hands. And I've noticed something that as I've grown older, that people respond to candidates depending on what party they're from. Now, if they're Democrats, the Democrats in the crowd will hoot and holler and express their joy and adulation for that candidate. Republicans won't do anything. The shoe's on the other foot. When the Republic comes on, they're all waving and hooting and hollering and expressing their joy and their excitement about this man or woman that's been going to be hopefully elected to serve them, and they're just excited. Now ask the question, why? Why all the excitement about people? Because people pin their hopes to those elected to office. When someone's elected, you always kind of stand back and say, oh man, they're going to take care of us. They're going to lower taxes. Oh man, they're going to fix health care. Oh man, I tell you what, they are going to build the wall. Well, the reality is they're going to fix immigration. Or they're going to hold up the social issues that I see as important, no matter what it may be. I'm pinning my hopes to them. But there's only one problem. Once elected, these candidates who had pledged their loyalty and they're going to represent you begin to vote the way that they want to vote, and you understand that they don't always represent you. And it's maddening. One presidential candidate says, no new taxes. Guess what? He broke his promise. There was that other president candidate says, I'm going to have the most transparent administration in the history of our nation. Guess what? He lied too. And over time, they begin to let us down. And over time, we are praying that they don't run for a second term. And if they do, we'll find someone that'll beat them, that'll actually be a candidate that we can pin our hopes to and solve all of our problems. Do you feel me on that one? I mention parade simply because as I look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it looks a lot like a parade. Now, if you look at your bulletin cover, there's actually a picture there by a guy by the name of, I believe it's Thomas Dubois, and we actually have the big print on the wall outside of the church door there of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It is amazing. Oh, of course, they're kind of lacking the marching band and perhaps the veterans and there's some things that aren't there, but in reality, there's no clowns either. But the crowd is there cheering their adulation. And they're shouting with a loud voice, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! Do you know what Hosanna means? It means save us now. They're saying, Son of David, save us now. Jesus is coming into the city and the people are gathered and they'd heard of him raising Lazarus from the dead and they see him and it's like, our king has finally come after all these years of promise. Save us. Of course, those in the crowd were obviously aware of the words spoken by the prophet Zechariah. And they'd waited decades for this promise to finally unfold and their king to come. And this king was going to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. You're going to see him because he's going to stick out like a sore thumb. But when he comes in, he is going to reestablish peace and prosperity. This one's going to run the Romans out of office. Oh. He's going to build the wall. He is going to make Israel the nation that it's meant to be. Oh, he's going to release the prisoners from that waterless pit. Peace from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's going to control everything. Our candidate is going to be involved. He's going to be in charge. It's a little wonder why they were so eager, right? All that excitement. The king's here. It's awesome. No candy, but he's got a lot of other gifts he's going to give us. It's going to be great. Hosanna to the Son of David. How could I not say it? They were overflowing with expectations of this king. And it's revealed in the words that they said. Well, as the Palm Sunday parade ultimately comes to an end, the days begin to click off between Sunday and Friday, and they begin to understand that, wait, not so fast. This guy's not living up to our expectations. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest? No! By Friday, they're saying, crucify him! Get rid of him! He's not the king! And their king is betrayed, he's convicted, he's nailed to a cross. Because he didn't measure up to who they wanted him to be. Oh, the Pharisees wanted him to come and reestablish the law and have people behave themselves according to law. There were the zealots who thought Jesus would use military power to overthrow the Romans. They all had their expectations. As you hear the cheers of the crowd on that Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem, does it kind of shock you how quickly the tide turns? At least we give candidates a few months to get into office and then we'll decide whether they're going to do the job or not. But they didn't give Jesus a week. Before the week's out, they're crying out to crucify him. Surely the news of Jesus' miraculous healing and of Lazarus and raising from the dead had reached their ears. Oh, surely they had heard of the powerful teaching of Christ and all the things that he said and that word that he brought to them, but they rejected him. What were they thinking? I really struggled this week as I kind of went through this text. I was thinking to myself, but how does this apply to you? Because that's really the point of a pastor, right? How does this text, because we can point fingers at the Jews all day long and they're guilty, right? But what about you? And it dawned on me that you also know the miracles of God. Oh, you weren't there firsthand, but you hear it in His Word. You've heard of the raising of Lazarus. What did He say? Lazarus, come. Lazarus, come forth. Right? His first miracle was what? Changing water into wine. See, you know it. You know the powerful teaching of Christ and all the miracles that He's done and the authority that He has. But what happens when He doesn't heal you when you want to be healed? What happens then? Or what happens when Jesus doesn't deliver you from the challenge or the struggle that you're facing in life right now? What then? Or what happens when God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you would expect Him to? Now what do you do? Oh, your voice had been gathered. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us. When those moments come, oftentimes our voice rattles the words, crucify Him. Away from me. It's not uncommon to get the notion in our heads about how we think God should supply specifically what you and I need and want. Some have gotten mad at God because He's fallen short of who they expect Him to be. And their faith is shattered because of the death of a loved one, or a healing that hasn't come, or a challenge in life that God just hasn't stepped in and resolved it on the spot. There could be major tests in your life that will really stretch your faith to the limit. And dear friends in Christ, your pastor is not an exception. There are times in life when you look at what happens to you and ask yourselves, why? I can tell you one thing, I don't know. I don't know why things happen the way they do. Because God's Word says that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher than ours. I just know one thing for sure, that God is in control. We simply need to trust in Him. It's hard when it doesn't go down the way you want it to. But the words of God's Word come back and says, but we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in the promises of God. Well, anyway, I find it kind of ironic that during the Holy Week that the Romans treated Jesus like a king and the Jews didn't. You heard it during the Passion reading. First of all, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? Oh, and that wasn't enough. His own soldiers wrapped Him in a purple robe, which is a sign of royalty, put a crown on His head, and put a scepter in His hand, and they bowed and held before Him. It is amazing to me. And even the sign that hung above Jesus' head upon the cross was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Romans saw Him for who He was. Even the one at the cross said, seeing the way Jesus had died, truly this man is the Son of God. On that Friday that you and I call good, as Jesus declared the words, it is finished, and gave up His spirit, it appeared that just one more candidate for king had fallen to the wayside. His meteoric rise to power and fame is not overshadowed by His mediocre fall off of the charts. And then people simply said, just away with them. But I began to ask questions, but how can this be? God has made promises in Christ. This King of the Jews was to come into Jerusalem riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and that's exactly what He did. But were the promises that God made through the pen of this prophet Zechariah only wishful thinking? Like political promises that are made but never really intended to be kept? Well, the reality was, is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem should tell you everything you need to know. He was on the donkey. In fact, the colt of a donkey. Not on a mighty war horse that was going to rippling muscles and show the power and prestige of who this king is, but Jesus come in riding on a donkey in humility. Jesus' own words were, I did not come to be served, but to be served and to give my life as a ransom for many. The whole purpose of this king was not to be served, but it was to serve. And this peace and this tranquility that Jesus Christ came to give was not over the Romans, not over the Democrats or the Republicans. This peace that God gives through the blood of Christ is the greatest peace over your greatest enemies of sin, death, and the devil. My dear friends in Christ, you have that victory through faith in Jesus Christ. In His reign, it's from sea to shining sea. It's from the river to the ends of the earth. In fact, God's word says that on that last day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, as I look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it looks a whole lot like a parade. The palm branches were there. The cloaks were on the ground. You can understand the excitement. I can understand the excitement today as we wait for our King to come again in glory. Not on a donkey, but ascended and glorified. Where His rule and His kingdom that shall come shall stretch from shore to shore and from sea to shining sea to give us victory over sin, death, and the devil eternally. That's a parade I want to be at. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.